Hallelujah. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 1. Matthew 27 and verse 1. It's good to be in church, isn't it? I'm not texting. I'm checking temperatures. Yeah. Sure, Pastor. Well, the number says that you guys should be comfortable, so I'm going to go by the numbers, but we'll see here. But I always forget, you know, that I'm the one up here dancing around and moving around and shouting and screaming, and you're not feeling the same things in your body that I am. And sometimes I want to freeze you out, but I'm not going to do that. Matthew 27, in verse 1, we're going to look at. Father, we're just so grateful today for the Word of God. It is our answer. It is our help. It is our roadmap to success. When we're stuck, the Word gets us out. When there's obstacles, the Word gets us over. When there's things that are in our life that shouldn't be, the Word removes them. You give us direction and answers. Thank you for the Word. Father, we need boldness this morning. We need utterance. We need to hear from heaven. Lord, we know that man can bring people nothing compared to what you can. So even though there's a man delivering this message, we need the anointing. We need the utterance from heaven. We need the impartations from the throne room. So thank you, Father, that you'll speak through me. And Father, it's good news, because the way that you do your plan on the earth is through people. So Father, we yield to you this morning. Without you, we can do nothing. And we thank you and give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to grab a drink real quick. But in Matthew 27, in verse 1, we're going to start here. One second. It says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. If you don't know the story, let me fill you in. Judas was one of the 12 disciples. And remember when Jesus was in the garden, Judas gave him a kiss on the cheek, and it signified to the people that were coming to arrest Jesus that he was the one that you need to take. And Judas did that for 30 pieces of silver. So he got paid, and he betrayed Jesus. He sinned against the Lord. And it says, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. So Judas had a conscience. He felt bad about what he did. And they said, what is it that to us, you see to that, or you take care of that yourself? That's not our issue. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So here Judas missed it, and then was taken out and, you know, ended up losing his life in this situation. But I want to shine the light on something here today. Go to Matthew 18 and verse 1. So this is now previous to Judas's demise. And it says in Matthew 18, 1, and then we're going to jump down to verse 21. We're not going to read all the verses, but it said, at the same time the disciples... You hear that? The disciples. So when it says the disciples, that's talking about the 12. So Judas is one of the people here that have come to Jesus with the other 11. It says, the same time the disciples came unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus went and taught them some things. But remember, his audience is the disciples, which one of them would have been Judas. In verse 21, then Peter came to him. One translation says Peter came up to him. So they're all being taught, but then Peter comes and says something to him. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now remember, Jesus' response to things are only programmed by how heaven operates. He only said and did what the Father said and did. And Jesus said unto him, I don't say unto you, he said, I say unto you until seven times, but you should forgive him until 70 times seven. Now, this message is not about forgiveness, although forgiveness might apply to your issue. But my point to bring out what we're saying is Judas was in the crowd and heard Jesus' take and the Father's take on when somebody misses it. Yeah. forgiveness is available. We won't turn there for time's sake, but remember in Mark 11, verse 23 and 24, it says you can have what you say, you have what you pray. But then it talks about forgiveness and how your Father in heaven will forgive you. So Judas was around, and there's other places we could look, where he heard the forgiveness message. He heard that, they encountered people that needed natural judgment and to pay for things, and they saw Jesus be merciful. They saw Jesus forgive. So Judas, wasn't a stranger to forgiveness. And we know now in 1 John 1 and verse 9, let's just take a look there towards the end of the Bible, 1 John 1 and verse 9, just to kind of back up what Jesus was saying and what the Father's take on it, because that's what the Bible is. The Bible's the Father's take. Well, I wonder what God thinks about this. Well, why don't you read your Bible? You'll find out what God thinks about something. And in 1 John 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to beat you over the head and condemn you and make you feel like a loser. No, that's not the Father. Remember when the woman that was caught in adultery, she was caught in the very act, and they brought her to Jesus and said, we're going to stone her. What did Jesus say? You that without the first sin, you cast the first stone. Well, they all had sin, so they dropped their stones and walked out, and the woman looked at him and said, Master, where'd they all go? Where's your accusers? And Jesus said, I accuse you. I'm not accusing you either. He says, go and sin no more. What did he do? Just forgave her. He's so sweet. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful. And just to forgive us our sins, and notice this, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let me ask you. Judas did not commit the unpardonable sin. Judas did what? He betrayed Jesus. Did he sin? Sure. Was he unfaithful to Jesus? Sure. But how many of us have betrayed Jesus and been unfaithful at times? Well, absolutely, we all have. Peter was the same thing. Peter denied Jesus 3 times and didn't have the same demise as Judas did. My point is this. Judas's sin, under God's mercy and grace, was forgivable. Jesus didn't hold Peter denying him against him. Judas was brokenhearted about what he had done. If he confessed your sins, Judas, God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of it as if it never happened. And I'll just say this, we're not going to be preaching on forgiveness, but you might need that or you might need to offer that to somebody. If you're struggling in the past with condemnation and beating yourself up, why don't you just take and receive what he offers you? Amen. And you ought to offer that to the same people that have wronged you. It's just, you want it, you ought to give it too. But my point is, all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what you've done, it's an all unrighteousness. And God said, I'll forgive it. Well, Judas's would have been forgivable. And you know, what led to Judas's downfall? It wasn't his sin. Judas's sin did not cause him to die. The sin wasn't a problem for God. What was a problem for God and where he couldn't help Judas is Judas had wrong thinking. Judas had wrong thinking. What's wrong thinking? Wrong thinking is any thinking or thought process outside the boundaries of the Word of God. That's wrong thinking. The boundaries of the Word, and he heard the Word say it. Jesus is the Word. He heard the Word say, forgiveness, forgiveness. Your Father forgives. I forgive. You should forgive. It was a theme. But when Judas missed it, of course there was the devil right there on his shoulder, thoughts, thoughts, thoughts. Judas is just thinking wrong instead of thinking in line with what the Bible says and what Jesus had said and what he had heard. He was thinking outside the boundaries of the Bible, which led to his demise. Hallelujah. You remember the story, I was in Canada and I was struggling financially in the natural, bad, a few years back. And Dr. Dufresne had called out. He said, now, I'm not just asking for people that are going through a little tough time. He says, if you are, I think the term he used was severely or something like that, struggling financially. Well, myself and another pastor from Kansas got up. Because, I mean, when he said it, I fit that bill. It seemed like, well, he called me out. He laid hands on me and blessed me. But then the next morning, sweet Pastor Nancy, woo, came in and opened her message and said, money's not your problem. Your bills aren't your problem. And she's about 2 feet in front of me, and I'm looking up at her. And she's tall. And she wasn't staring at me when she said it, but at certain times during the message, she'd make a point and look right at me. She said, money's not your problem. Your bills aren't your problem. Your income's not your problem. Your thinking's your problem. And she preached the whole service on renewing your mind and wrong thinking, what wrong thinking leads to. And from that point on, it changed my life financially. It did. Changed my life financially. Money's not your problem. You think it is. It's not. That symptom in your body, that doctor's report, it's not your problem. Not your problem. That opposition that you're facing, that pressure against your family, that's not your problem. Wow, it's getting quiet in here. You're all taking this in and think, has he lost his mind? He hasn't seen my checkbook. He hasn't seen my doctor's report. He hasn't seen my situation. That thing or person that has offended you and now you're in bitterness, that's not your problem. Judas's sin was not the problem. Why? The word offered him the solution to the problem. Your money's not the problem. Your body's not your problem. The opposition, the offense is not your problem. Why? The word offers you an answer and an escape and victory in every one of those areas. That thing that's making you afraid is not your problem. That thing that's causing you to stress out is not your problem. Your thinking's your problem. Why? Because the word already has the answer to your problem. You're just choosing to think wrong thoughts. Now, what will help you and to stop receiving wrong thoughts is for me to, I just got a reminder on my phone that I need to do tomorrow, and normally it comes during the week, but it just reminded me, I'm not going to get a call from my dad while I'm preaching anymore. He didn't care what I was doing. When he wanted his Mountain Dew and blocks of cheese and crackers, I don't care if you're preaching, get me my cheese. When I saw that at first, I thought, oh, who's calling me? And then I thought about him doing that. Oh, man. Praise the Lord. I bet they have good cheese in heaven. I bet they do. You know, there's going to be a big feast up there, so. But it's not your problem. And to think about the source and the goal of thoughts, because the mind, this is not a good place to live up here. It's a terrible place to live. And if you try to live out of this, you'll get whooped because you're not skilled to live out of this. You're not built to live out of this. You know, it's important for you to see this, but think about it this way, and I'm going to make an analogy that's so obvious, but by what we know, it should also be so obvious to us, but yet so many times we're hoodwinked by it. You know, if somebody, I use my in-laws for example, love them, they're good to me, trust them. You know, if they said, hey, we're swinging through, we want to drop something off at your house, can you leave us a key? I would think nothing of it. Why? The source is good, and the goal of what they want to do is only going to bless me. Obviously. But if I was watching the news, you know, and saw a person that was wanted, and they got them on camera, you know, at an ATM, robbing an ATM, or robbing a convenience store or a bank, and then I ran into that person walking down the street, and they said to me, now this is so obvious and simple, but when we bring it to what we're talking about here, you'll understand why. And they said, hey, you know. That's probably what they'd sound like, you know, move their shoulders a little bit, you know, hey, I'd like to bring you something to your house. You might let me know where you live and leaving a key for me. It's so silly. You wouldn't even think twice of listening to the source of what's saying that. because you know the source is bad, and you know the goal of what he's saying is not to bless you. And we think, yeah, no duh, Pastor Mike. Well, then why? When the Bible tells us the thief cometh, and the thief is the devil, to steal, kill, and destroy. And then we find out in a second how he does this stuff. When we find that out and the things he says to us, why on earth do we entertain it when you would not entertain the thoughts or the requests or the words of a known thief on earth? And yet God is testifying about a thief that works. And we all the time are like, oh, I guess that must be true. Why would you listen? Go with me real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Praise God. This message will help you. If you think wrong, everything else will flow from those wrong thought processes. Yeah. So in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, well, let's go to 3 first, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war or battle or fight after the flesh. So the Bible's telling us we have a battle. Well, 1 Peter 5 says that we have an adversary. James chapter 4 says we have to resist the devil. He's our foe. He's our adversary. So the Bible says we are in a battle. But then it says for the weapons, so now he's giving you weapons. Now, when you go into battle, you know, when the United States military goes to do a secret mission or just goes to war, they equip the soldiers with the tools or the weapons that are going to be used to defeat what the enemy throws at them, right? They don't send them in with inadequate guns or inadequate artillery or inadequate equipment. They send them in with the stuff that they know is what? Going to get the job done, right? We're going to build our planes and our ships better and our missiles better. Why? Because anything that comes against us, we want to win. Well, God's not going to equip us in a battle against an enemy with weapons that aren't sufficient, but also when you find out what your weapons are, then you find out what the weapons are for, which then reveals to you what the goal of the enemy is. And he says in verse 4, for the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Our weapons are mighty through God. Can you please pull that verse up in the Amplified, Michelle? It reads a little easier to understand. Let's see here. It says, thank you. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God. Now look at this. For the. So he's given you weapons for a purpose. Well, what's the purpose? For the overthrow and the destruction of strongholds. You can go back to the King James. Thank you so much. So he's saying, I'm giving you weapons for this battle, and the thing that's going to come against you and attempt to get you is a stronghold. So now we know if the weapons of warfare are not carnal and our battle's not in the natural realm, it's not a natural battle. Well, the devil and our foe is not a natural foe. He's a spiritual foe. But the goal, and the weapons we're given to fight against, the goal, the source is the devil, but the goal is to what? Get you in a stronghold. Do you see that there? Now, it goes on, so it goes on to say in verse 5 what we have to do to prevent this. So he's going to tell you how to prevent it, but it's also going to show you how the devil tries to get in to get that stronghold. He says the way you're going to prevent a stronghold in verse 5 is you're going to cast down imaginations. Well, where do imaginations originate from? Thought life. And you're going to cast down imaginations in everything. Everything would be a word from a friend. Everything would be a word from a family member. Everything would be a word from the news reports. Everything would be what you're feeling, what you're seeing, but cast down imaginations and everything. What are we going to do? Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, what's the knowledge of God? The Word. And let's break this down for you to understand it. How did this work with Judas? What was Judas getting? I can't believe I did this. I can't believe I did this. How could I do this to Jesus? I don't deserve to live anymore. It's so bad. There's no hope for me. But what did the Word say? The Word said, forgiveness. It's yours. I'll forgive it all, Judas. So what did Judas's thoughts come? Because it was his thinking that caused him to do that. What were Judas's thoughts doing? Exalting themselves against what God said. And Judas didn't cast those down. He meditated on those and thought about those and stewed about those thoughts that were outside the boundaries of what God said was his, and it led to destruction. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the Word, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ or the Word. So he's saying, what you need to do to make sure there's no stronghold is you better watch what your brain is doing. Or you'll get into a stronghold. And what's the thief's goal? Steal, kill, destroy. See, Judas and the devil were not buddies. Judas was influenced, no doubt. But immediately, Judas felt remorse. That was his spirit, man. The devil wouldn't feel remorse. All of a sudden, his buddy there that's influenced him has left him because now he knows, I got him onto the next person. Yeah. All because he didn't think right. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden, in this lush heaven on earth garden. No sickness, no disease, no pain, no toiling, no suffering. And the devil comes in and what? Says something to them. Oh, eat this tree. Remember God said, you can eat of anything in the garden except there's one tree, don't eat it. And would the devil come in and say, you can eat it. You can eat it. Well, what did that thought do? It exalted itself against the knowledge of God, which the knowledge of God said, don't eat it. And what did they not do? They didn't cast it down. They didn't bring it to the obedience of Christ. What did they do? They thought on it. And they started imagining, because remember he said, if you eat this, you'll be like a god. So they started imagining, what's that going to be like when we're like God? And what would that taste like? And what would that be like? And all the thoughts got until it what? Got a stronghold and led to their destruction. Judas got such a stronghold of condemnation, led to his destruction. What about David? He sees Bathsheba, somebody else's wife, bathing on the roof. You know, he's in the wrong place at the wrong time, and thoughts come into his head. You see, I love what Brother Hagin said. You can't stop thoughts. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop a bird from making a nest in your hair. And there are thoughts that will rip through your head at times that wasn't even, I don't want to think that, or what was that thought? Where'd that come from? Okay, well, you don't have to let it land and build a nest and live there. So the thought rips into David's head. It doesn't say that he was there on purpose, strategically trying to see her. It just happened that way. But thoughts obviously flooded him. And instead of casting those down and bring it to the Word, say, no. She is another man's wife. I'm not permitted to think and look upon her, bring it to the Word. Instead of doing that, what did he do? He thought on it, and what happened? It gripped him so much that he acted things out and actually had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who was one of David's most faithful soldiers, he had him killed. And there was such destruction that came from that stronghold. He thought wrong. He didn't do 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. He didn't do it. Stronghold. Your money's not your problem. Your body's not your problem. Why? God hasn't answered all those things. Your problem in your situation, things you've experienced, Your problem is for so long, you've looked at the things that are exalting itself against the knowledge of God, and you've imagined things because of the things that are exalting, and you've taken thoughts and not brought them to Christ, and you've meditated on them. And it's gripped you to the point where you're convinced, I'll never be healed. I'll be on this medication for the rest of my life. I'll struggle paycheck to paycheck until I go home. It's always going to be a battle with X, Y, and Z. My kids are going to be this. This is going to happen. Or I can't get over what that person did to me. Why? You're just thinking wrong. All those issues have an answer. You're just thinking wrong. And the goal of that wrong thinking is to get you into a stronghold to what? Destroy you any way he can. Let me tell you about my kids. Because we're talking about believing the devil, thinking on what the devil says, or thinking on what God says. I use Caleb as an example for him and I told him, someday, buddy, so I just need you to get a little bigger and a little stronger because I need you to be an asset to me, not a liability. I want to take him on a backcountry wilderness elk hunt where we carry our camp on our back and, you know, a lot of people set up base camps. I'm going to give you a little elk knowledge here now, okay, just in case you're getting ready to leave for a trip. A lot of people set up camp, you know, and they'll hike in deep, but then they'll hunt from their base camp. But the problem is if you go hunting 2, 3, 4 miles away and it's starting to get dark at night and your tent and your food are back there, and the elk are here in this area, you have a choice. Am I going to stay out in the cold, not have in it, which is not possible. It gets so cold, you know, in the mountains and things. Or am I going to hike all the way back, and then I won't be here in the morning. It's a mess. So what we're going to do, and we've been studying up on this and watching things and finding the right gear, is we're going to carry everything on our back. We're going to get ultralight stuff, all the food, and go for 4 or 5 days, and we're going to hunt with everything on our back. So if we find the elk at night, we're going to bed with the elk. We are. But I can't. He's got to be able to carry his own gear. He's got to be able to hike the mountains. He's got to be able to be strong enough to help me get an elk out of there. I mean, they're 700-pound animal. We're talking about the two people, probably 3 trips, and that would be with heavy loads. I need him to be bigger. So he wants to go with me so bad. He wants to do this so bad. You know, he's 10. He thinks he can do it. After all, remember, we're talking about the karate master here. Caleb, on his 3rd or 4th lesson of karate, we were walking in the woods, and I said, oh, man, I forgot my pistol. Now, I don't bring my pistol out of fear. It's nice to have it if something does come up. But, you know, if I see something I want to shoot, like a coyote or something that doesn't belong there. You say, coyotes belong not where I hunt. Coyotes don't belong. Turkeys and fawns belong. And I said, oh, man, I forgot my pistol. And Caleb thought it was because of fear. And he said, Dad, don't worry. I take karate. And he is dead serious. I was like, thanks, buddy. So in his 10-year-old little mind, he thinks, let's go. What are we waiting for? You can't do it yet. But I tell him that. And you know what Caleb doesn't do? I'm never gonna get to go. It's never gonna happen. It doesn't look like it's gonna happen. It doesn't feel like it's gonna happen. I'm in despair. I just know it's never gonna happen. Dad's gonna do this. I get to watch these people on videos doing this, and you know, I'll never be healed. My kids are in trouble. This is always going to happen, and I'm always going to be sick, and I'm never going to have enough money. It's always going to be this way. That's not what my son does. But that's what a lot of Christians do. Why? But you know what all Caleb thinks about? Is the day it's going to happen. And you know what he does? He rejoices and gets excited and all the time talks to me to the point of like, stop. Dad, what about this? Dad, do we have this? Dad, this. He is in expectation of walking into what his dad promised him he would. There's not a thought in the world to that little boy that it's never going to happen. It doesn't even touch him. Why? He is so sold out that I am going to believe every word you say, and I'm only going to think on what you say I can have. Even though it doesn't look like it and there might be years to go, I'm going to talk about it. I'm excited about it. When we watch videos, Dad, that's going to be us. You know why you aren't dancing and shouting and running around your house in the midst of your sickness? Because you don't believe you're going to walk into your healing. Because my boy believes he's going to walk into that hunting trip. So he talks about it. He's excited about it. He expects it to happen. You know why you stress over your money and you're mad about what is right now? Because you don't really believe that there's a change coming. You know why you stress over your children and your situations and you get just losing your mind? Because you don't believe what the Word says is going to happen with them. You've taken thought so long and imagined things for so long outside the boundaries that a stronghold has gripped you. And it's squashing your faith. Hallelujah. It's what happened to David. It's what happened to Judas. It's what happened to Adam and Eve. Praise God. If I look at poison ivy, I get it. Is anyone else like that? It's like, oh gosh, I must have looked at it wrong. I got it now. I shouldn't confess that. But that's not true. You know, I do have to touch it. But it's like, man, get me around that stuff. But you know, with poison ivy, if you rub up against it, and the thing with poison ivy, it's the oil that the leaf transmits on, and that's why people think poison ivy spreads. Poison ivy only spreads when you take the oil and touch different parts of your body. It doesn't just spread by itself. It needs the oil to get into your skin. But if you'll rub up against a poison ivy plant, in most cases, if you knowingly do that, and within like an hour you get in and rinse and wash that off, you can be spared from it getting into your skin and causing a rash to appear. Nobody, that I know anyways, would dive into poison ivy and say, let's do some poison ivy angels. No, but if you would knowingly rub up against the plant or come in contact with it, wisdom would tell you, get it off you as soon as possible. Because if you don't get it off you as soon as possible, it's going to get in you. And it's going to potentially spread by not doing the right thing with it. It's the same exact thing with thoughts. You need to treat thoughts, wrong thoughts outside the Word, not like it's some baby you want to coddle and pet, some pet. You need to treat it the same way you would treat and respond to that thief on the street that you just saw their picture on the news telling you, hey, I want to bring you something. I want to come over to your house. Let me come over. No. But what happens? You're never going to be healed. And then what do? You think about, what would this be like the rest of my life? And you imagine stuff. And then you think, well, it has been this long, and the doctors do say it's impossible and that it's incurable. And what happens? Roots are forming. Yeah. And the grip. Yeah, but my kids, because, oh, the hot buttons are kids. But what if this with my children? But this has been going on, and this is what they're saying, and this is what it looks like, and this is sure what it feels like. And roots are being formed. Finances, everything. Offense, bitterness, unforgiveness, fear, anxiety. You need to treat it like poison ivy. And see, sometimes you get into poison ivy ignorantly. I have a lot of times. I still don't even think I know exactly what the plant looks like. Every plant I walk through the woods, I'm dying. That's got three. Stay away from it. And I don't even know if it is. You'd think I would just research it and find out, but stuff's scary. And you need to treat your thought life like that poison ivy. See, ignorantly people will get into poison ivy, but if you knowingly get into it, wash it off as soon as possible. Well, we have no excuse to be ignorant to the devil's poison ivy because we have a book of truth. You have the Holy Ghost. You have a pastor. There's no reason why our excuse should be we didn't know, because the Bible even tells us ignorance is not an excuse. And there's no reason for us in 2020, in the church and the camp we're in and the spirit that resides on the inside of us, that we should ever be ignorant. And if you are ignorant, go to somebody who isn't, a.k.a. your pastor. Amen. This is the thought I'm being bombarded with, Pastor. What's the word say? Then you become unignorant. And Jesus said, when you know the truth, you'll be set free. So with poison ivy, you don't knowingly brush up against it and say, oh, I'll just leave that for a few hours. It'll be okay. No, if you know it, man, you're running to the sink. Get that off me. Get that oil off me. I don't want that to spread. I don't want that to get in me. It's the same thing with thoughts. And thankfully, Jesus, who was our ultimate example, who was our ultimate picture of victory, had to walk it out the same way we do. And he showed us the template for success. Luke chapter 4. Praise God. Isn't this good? The word is so good to us. Praise God. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. David seeing Bathsheba wasn't the problem. Didn't help him, but the problem was the thoughts that came after. That's right. Judas denying Jesus, that was a problem, but that's not what took him out. It was the thoughts that came after. Hallelujah. Pastor Nancy, Pastor Mike, your problem's not money. God's got the answer. Your problem's how you think about money. And the way you're thinking about money has you in a stronghold. You're not in faith about money. If you're not in faith for your healing, not in faith for your money, not in faith for your kids, not in faith for fill in the blank, don't expect to receive anything because faith is how we receive. That's right. But you can't get faith thinking wrong. Yeah. Well, the devil, the worst thing that happened to the devil was Jesus manifesting, dying on the cross and raising from the dead. Why? It destroyed the works of the enemy. The Bible says God sent Jesus to destroy the works of the enemy. Through his coming. That's why right from birth, he motivated a wicked king to try to kill all the baby boys because we got to get this one that's the prophesied Messiah. And then as a teenager and growing up and devil influenced people, tried to throw Jesus off a cliff, tried to kill him, and he always would get out of it, right? And even the day that he's taken, Jesus could have called the angels. Devil had no power to take him. He laid his life down. But the worst thing was that for the devil was Jesus laying his life down and taking the sin of the world and defeating death, hell, and the grave. So the devil is going to do everything he can to stop this from happening because he knows, because the devil's a key to some spiritual things, he knows when the Messiah is here, obviously he knew because he's trying to get all the baby boys killed, got to get him killed. With the Messiah here, the devil, I can't let him get to the cross. I can't let him go down to hell for 3 days and absolutely whoop us and put on a show. I can't let that happen. My reign will come to an end. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being 40 days tempted or tested of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him. Now, isn't it interesting? Here we're talking about what the devil does and how to be victorious. He didn't take me out this morning. The devil just can't do whatever the devil wants to do. But the way he gets people, like David and Judas and Adam and Eve, is through deception. Right. Wrong thoughts, outside the boundaries of the word. Get them to think wrong thoughts. Get a grip on them. So Jesus is here, tested of the devil. It says afterwards he hungered, verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now what's on the line here? Well, number one, the most important thing that's on the line here is Jesus doesn't listen to the devil. The first time that Jesus would do anything that the devil would say, the devil would now be his master. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve decided to listen to the devil besides God. And the Bible says in Romans that those to whom you choose to obey have become your Lord. And the devil said, Adam and Eve said, by their actions, we no longer want the Father to be over us, but we listen to you now, Satan, because didn't they listen to what Satan said? Well, they listened to him, thereby making him their Lord, their boss, their master. Well, the devil's, he's trying to do the exact same thing to Jesus. What did he play upon? Jesus' hunger. 40 days he hadn't eaten. And he's pressing on him, saying, come on, turn this bread or this stone into bread. Well, if Jesus would have done it, we'd be in a world of hurt today. And look what Jesus said. Jesus answered, everybody say answered. Answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now think about this. The Bible is so amazing. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the word, bring into captivity every thought you get to the obedience of Christ to the word. Well, the devil gave Jesus a thought. And what did Jesus immediately do? Wrangled that thought, took it captive, and brought it right to the word saying, it is written, and shut that down. Yeah. Didn't start imagining how good bread would taste after 40 days. Oh, I'm going to use my pride and show the devil who I am and that I can turn stone into bread. Nope. He knew it was a thought from a thief or a suggestion from a thief. And just like you would on the side of the road, you'd shut a thief down from coming to your house. Right. Jesus, shut him down immediately. Why do you even contemplate that you'll never be healed when God says, I am your healer? Why would you even contemplate that things are going to never turn around with your money when God says, I will supply? Why would you even contemplate that things are going to turn out away for your children when God says that the children are heritage of the Lord and they're blessed and highly favored and they're going to fulfill God's plan? Why would you even imagine and contemplate? It's just like at the thief saying, oh yeah, well here's my address and there's where the key's going to be. That's what you're doing. Yeah. You're letting them in. And what's his goal? To get you so gripped with fear and doubt and unbelief because then you can't receive. And Jesus didn't mess with it. And the devil taking him up to a high mountain. Remember now, he's your example. He's your example. Remember Kobe Bryant? People say, you could beat Michael Jordan one-on-one. Don't say that to me. Everything I learned was from watching that man. I just copied that man. He was smart. Well, why don't you just copy Jesus? Amen. And the devil took him up to a high mountain. Notice that the devil didn't quit. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment time. Because remember, the devil is the God of this world. So by a vision spiritually, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And all the kingdoms of the world comes the power, the influence, the wealth. And remember, Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. Imagine if someone showed you all the kingdoms of the world and said, this is yours. You know what your little ego and your little flesh, all the money, all the wealth, all the influence, your flesh would be giddy about that. And the Bible says Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. So he shows them all these things, and the devil says again, all this power I'll give you, because it was his to give, and the glory of them, the power, the influence, the wealth, for that is delivered to me, it was delivered back in the Garden of Eden from Adam and Eve, and to whomsoever I will give it, if you will fall down and worship me. First of all, we know that the devil's goal, the source, is a thief. And what comes out of a thief's mouth is not anything that's trying to bless you. Even though the thief's trying to make it sound like it is. And look what Jesus, and Jesus answered and said. Say that with me. Answered and said. This is what victory did. Answered and said unto him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. What did he do? Took the thought the devil gave him, didn't meditate on it, didn't sit there and think, didn't sit there and ponder it. He brought it right to the word and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Victory again. In verse 9, he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it's written, he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time dash your foot against a stone. Again, the devil's saying something to lead to destruction. And Jesus knows the danger of thoughts. He is the Word. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5 might have been penned by Paul, but it was influenced by Jesus, the Holy Ghost, and God himself, all three being one. So God was the author. Jesus was the author. The Holy Ghost is the author of casting down imaginations, bringing every thought obedience to Christ. What's Jesus do? Did exactly what he told us to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He didn't think on it. He didn't imagine it. He didn't meditate on it. He cast it down and brought it to the Word and said, Jesus answered and said, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed for a season. Praise God. Now here we go. Notice what Jesus did not do in this situation. And then think about yourself. When you get a thought about your kids, a thought about your body and the symptoms. Nobody's denying the symptoms. Nobody's denying what the calculator's saying. Nobody's denying the circumstance. You get a thought about your kids. You get a thought about your money. And you get a thought about your body and anything else that you're facing. And what do you do with that thought when it's contrary to the Word? Because Jesus is our example. If you want victory, do what he did. Well, it's not enough to just not say anything, because Jesus didn't not say anything. Jesus didn't think about it. He didn't meditate on it. He didn't ponder it. He didn't talk about it. He didn't call somebody else up and talk about it. He didn't pray to God to have him take it away. I had somebody one time call me, say, Pastor Mike, will you pray that God would take away this anxiety? I said, no, I'm not going to do it. What do you mean? You're my pastor. I said, I'm not going to do it. God's not going to take away your anxiety. That's not how it works. Renew your mind to his word. The anxiety will go. Yeah. He said, I'll keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind on me. Renew your mind to the word. Your anxiety will go. Fear goes away. Poverty mentality goes away. Sickness mentality. Fear over your children. Worry, stress. All these things go away when you're thinking on the word. Amen. I said, I'm not going to pray for that. It'd be a lying prayer expecting God to do something that I already know he's not going to do. So I help them, give them scriptures to renew their mind. Why? Because the thing that's making them anxious isn't the problem. God already has the answer to that. The problem is they're thinking that way and not thinking this way. So Jesus didn't get quiet. He didn't pray. There's a time for prayer and there's a time for saying. He didn't worship in that time. Got to be skillful, people. When the devil's casting thoughts at you, do what Jesus did. He didn't start speaking in tongues. He didn't start worshiping. He didn't start dancing when the thoughts came. He didn't start praying. He didn't start calling. He didn't start meditating. He didn't start pacing. He answered and said. Amen. Why? I can't let that get in me. That poison ivy. Oh, I could just leave it. No. You get that off you as soon as possible. Amen. Strongholds are at stake, people. Victory and defeat are at stake here. Hallelujah. We see the picture of Jesus. Victory, didn't let thoughts get in. We see the picture of defeat in Judas, David, Adam and Eve. Not cast it down. Not answering and saying. So, what does that practically look like then? You need to find a word. Always comes back to the word, doesn't it? I'll give you an example of the thing in my body, you know. For 2 years, hell, I mean, it's just absolute hell on earth. And I'd be walking my dog and just excited for the next car to go by so I could just bend over in tears. And the thoughts would come. This is your normal. This is your normal. Well, that's a thought. That if that gets into me and takes root, it's going to scare me. It's going to bring about anxiety. It's going to bring about fear. Doubt and unbelief are going to come in. No realm that God works in. I'd say no. Jeremiah 30 and verse 17 says, I will heal your body and restore your body to health and heal you of your wounds. I thank you the power of God's working in my body for a cure. Praise God. And I'm here to tell you, right now, I am 100% pain-free. 100% pain-free. But I understand how that works. And I remember going through my financial test and the thoughts that would come. Remember, the devil can't stand against faith. The shield of faith quenches all his darts. His ultimate goal is to get you out of faith. How's he going to do it? Through your mind. Get you so convinced that your kids are in trouble, that your body's in trouble, that your money's in trouble, that your business is in trouble, that things are this and that's going to happen in your life. And I mean, he's done it with the coronavirus and the economy and different things that people see with their eyes. And the devil's right there behind what people see, saying things. And yet God's word hasn't changed. Through your doctor's appointments, through your financial problems, through the coronavirus, through looting and rioting, God's word hasn't changed. You have to choose. What am I going to think on? What am I going to allow to take root in me? When you let the word take root in you, you know what grows? Faith grows. When you take root of what the devil says, defeat. It's defeat. We see it. We have the picture of defeat and the picture of victory. So your job going forward is to start answering those thoughts. Well, I'm going to do it in my head. That's not what Jesus did. You know, you'll have different times of things physical. There's times things come on my body, and I will stand in front of the mirror and look at myself and say, now, Mike Anderson, you listen up. You're not going to be sick. You are the healed of the Lord. Devil, the Bible says this. And what am I doing? Answering it, shutting him down, not letting him take root in me. So why? The switch of faith is always turned on. Can't turn that switch of faith off. And that's what the devil wants to shut that off. Turn the lights out. Whew. If you need help with a word for what you're going through and the thoughts you're getting, say, how many times do I have to do this? As much as you need. Every time the thought comes, answer it. Answer it. Because he thinks by repeated saying, and I'll close with this. You think about the old cowboy and Indian movies. And the cowboys would be in the barn, you know, or the cabin all holed up and shooting. And the Indians in the old movies, you know, would be out with their arrows with flames. And they're just firing arrows into that barn. And the Indians don't need, in those movies, to get all the arrows to stick. They just need one to land that doesn't get put out. Some of these massive forest fires are created by sparks. And so the devil, one little wrong thought, not dealt with, cast down, will grow into a forest fire that you don't want. Amen? Be skillful, people. Start answering it over and over. Shut the devil down and speak the word. And if you need help with that, you know how to get a hold of me. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the word this morning. You're teaching us to be skillful. You're teaching us to be victorious. Jesus, you are our example. And we have examples of failure. And maybe we need to repent. And maybe we need to start doing things different. Because a lot of us have laid there at nighttime and been in terror over the thoughts that we're getting about our body, about our money, about our kids, about our future, about the state of the world, all sorts of things. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I'll say that. If you're going to think on the wrong things, you might as well just take time to think on the right things. You're wasting the time anyways. Just think on what the Word says. Praise God. We bless you, Lord. We worship you and magnify you. Thank you for our help this morning. Thank you for our help this morning. Thank you for our help this morning. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. Just keep praising him. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Magnify you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We magnify you. We praise your holy name. Thank you for your mercy. Yeah. Michelle, I'm supposed to lay hands on you. Praise God. Bible says for those that don't know, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Thank you, Lord. Father, you are the healer. There's nothing too hard for you. No terms scare you. No tests scare you. No symptoms scare you. You are the healer. And I know she believes that as well. But Father, we thank you for the anointing. And as we lay hands on her, I thank you, Father, the power of God goes in her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, making everything right. Everything out of order is back in place. We thank you for the testimony that's to come, Father. We give you the praise. We give you the glory for it. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the anointing. You're the healer. I don't have healing power, Lord. I don't even claim to think I do. We praise you for it. Thank you for making things right. Thank you for a turnaround. You've done so much for her. You're not a 50% God. You're not a 60% God. You're not a 70% God. You're not an 80% God. You're not a 90% God. You are a 100% finish the job kind of God. You didn't bring her this far to not finish the job. So we come in agreement. Things are changing. We thank you for the testimony, Father. We love you this morning. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Please, nobody looking around. Father, we're just so thankful that you gave us Jesus. You know, during this time with my dad's passing, it's so peaceful to know. You know, it's not just something we say that, oh, he's in a better place to make you feel better. No, we have truth. We have word on it. We thank you, Father, for heaven, for eternal life. And Jesus, you offered that. And even though my dad wasn't the most, you know, faithful of churchgoers or wasn't really too skilled in the Bible or, you know, had things in his life that maybe and said things at times that, you know, didn't always line up with the Bible, Jesus, you saved him. Because you said in your word, if we'd call on your name, you didn't say if we were perfect. You didn't say if we had good church attendance. You didn't say if our good deeds outweigh our bad. If we would believe on you, you said we would not perish but have everlasting life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around, if you want that same assurance of eternal life that I have with my dad, knowing that when you walk out of here and the day that you pass from this earth, you're going to go to heaven, has nothing to do with your church attendance, has nothing to do with how many wrong things you've done, has everything to do with Jesus. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I won't embarrass you, won't have you stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. But if you want to receive Jesus and receive eternal life, if you could say, Pastor, I believe in him, I want to receive him, with heads bowed, eyes closed, would you raise your hand? Nobody's looking around. I won't embarrass you. Is there anybody that wants to receive Jesus this morning? Just put your hand high in the air. I'll have you put it right back down. If you've already done this, you don't need to do it again. He won't take that away from you. But is there anybody that wants to receive Jesus before we close? Don't miss out on this. Anybody at all? Father, I don't see any hands in the building, but maybe there's people here that are shy, or maybe there's somebody online that I obviously can't see their hand. Thank you. It's not the raising of the hand that gets us saved. It's the believing and confessing. And so if you're in this service and you didn't feel comfortable raising your hand, or if you're watching online and I couldn't see you, obviously, don't let any moment pass you by. When we dismiss this service, get alone with God and say, you know, I want to receive Jesus. You just pray a simple prayer like this. Father, I thank you for sending your son Jesus. Jesus, I thank you. You died on the cross for me. I thank you. You rose again. Come into my life. I make you my Lord and my Savior. If you'll pray that and mean it, he'll do his part and save you. Eternal life will be yours. And let us know. Give me an email or give me a phone call, whatever. But we want to know you pray because God has more for you going forward. Hallelujah. Let's just lift our hands and worship him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you. You're good to us. You're good to us. Even if heaven was all you gave us, that would be good enough. But you gave us so much more. You gave us tools to be victorious. Praise God. We worship you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Real quick, we'll take up our offering. Again, don't forget next week's building fund. Go to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. Thank you for your faithfulness to give. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we talked about today thinking right, which is basically the renewal of the mind. And renewing your mind to what God says will cause you to walk into God's fullness and God's best. But how many of you know you got to renew your mind financially? You know, so many people, they need a change financially. I mean, they need a blessing. They need a turnaround at their job, at their business. Their income needs a bump, right? And it's available to us. He's our provider, but we have to renew our mind to how he does it. The devil will tell you no, and people will tell you no, and the world will tell you no, but you got to just do what he says to do. And Genesis 8:22 says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. One of the things he says that it's not going to stop, as long as we're on the planet earth, is seed time. That's the planting of seed. But then also how it works when you plant seed, you get a harvest, praise God. Now, in the Bible, it likens your money to seed like farmers sow for crops. It likens seed time and harvest. So, just like a farmer wants to have a harvest, a farmer first has to go through seed time. And seed time for us is through tithes and offerings. Well, don't look at me that way. I didn't invent this. He did. You know, the farmer doesn't think, oh my gosh, I'm so nervous for seed time. No, they know, this is what's going to lead to my harvest. See, you've been hoodwinked from the devil to think that your seed time is what's going to wipe you out. If I tithe, I'm going to lose my life. Well, God's certainly not telling you to do something that's going to ruin your life. But you have to renew your mind that as long as you're here on earth, that's the way. That's the way into more. Tithes and offerings. Got to renew your mind. Think like him. Stop listening to what the enemy's telling you. The enemy's telling you stuff and you're holding back your tithes and your offerings. Why? You're in a stronghold. But my Father says, if I do seed time, I'll have harvest time. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give. We call the needs of everybody met. We call the needs of the church met. We call this place debt-free. We thank you for great increase, not only for this church, but for our lives, so we can be greater blessings to what you'd have us to do. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I love and appreciate you. I'm excited to say this. I'll see you Wednesday night. You're dismissed. Praise God.